Thank you, Dan. And I need to apologize up front. This is a rerun, and I don't typically do reruns, and I don't know how well I can do it. I haven't had a chance to go back over the notes. But I had the opportunity to preach at the East Local just before the reunion, and I happen to have the notes still in my Bible, and so I'm going to use those notes. The motivation behind this sermon is that I have a burden for the future, for us, our nation, as an individual, and as a church. I don't know what the future holds, but I anticipate that a great change will take place, and are we prepared, and are we ready, and if not, what do we do, and if the time's short, how long is it going to take to get ready, and that's what's the burden on my heart. I have entitled this sermon, A Trail of Pride. If you think back in our history, there was the Trail of Tears. And that symbolizes in my mind the time that the Gentiles came in and scattered the house of Israel that was on this land. This trail of pride represents a time in the future when the Gentiles will be scattered upon this country by the house of Israel. It's prophesied, and I would like to read a significant amount about that. But I would like first to read out of a passage that is very, very frequently quoted, and I should have it memorized, but I'm not going to go by memory. I'm going to turn to it. It's in 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, and it is the 12th to the 14th verses. And the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night. Solomon had just built the temple. It had been introduced to the people, and he made this prayer. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That is my prayer, that we as individuals can accomplish that while there's time and not wait until we're forced to. I have a few notes of what is pride. This nation is lifted up in pride. We as individuals are lifted up in pride. We as a church are lifted up in pride. What is it? How do we know what it is, pride? We can look up definitions, but what is a working method of knowing where pride is? I'm sure you all remember that I had this experience where I was shown that I was a proud man. And I would have denied it. I would have argued that I wasn't proud. And yet, God showed me in great flaming letters in front of me that you're a proud man. How do we know? I couldn't see it. But it, now that I know that it's there, it glares at me. I see it in myself just constantly. I'm battling it. Pride is anything that elevates me, that puts the focus on me, that considers me, what my want, what my appearance is, my image, anything that elevates me is pride. And it, at the same time, diminishes Christ in my life. What took place at the time when I was shown how proud I was, God used a minister on the radio, and I had the radio on, and I listened to one phrase, and I turned that radio off because I was in no mood to listen to it. The man said, "You can judge yourself if you are proud by asking yourself, are you teachable?" And I pushed the button. How does pride affect us? It has different import and influence on our lives as we change age. I recall as a youth being so concerned about what others thought about me. Whether was I likable? Was I pleasing to people? Was I right? And then as I got older, that wrongfully, for the wrong reasons, doesn't matter whether I'm right now. I know that I'm not good looking. I know that I'm not pleasing. I know that I'm not intelligent. I know that there's all kinds of flaws in me, and that it bothers me, but it doesn't influence me near as much as it did when I was a teenager. And I recall as that pride in me could do two things that were both evil as a young person. If things were really going well and I was looking good to my peers, I got lifted up in pride. But if I stumbled and made a fool out of myself, I hated myself. How could I do such a dumb thing in front of everybody? Both are pride. Both are wrong. Now that I've gotten older, it's a little harder for me to see where pride's at and how it's affecting me. So I look at you. And I look at you and see, where does pride show up in your lives? Not really. I don't have to look very far. When I consider myself, I see pride enter in when we get into discussions and there is a difference of opinion and I think my opinion is right and everybody else's opinion is wrong. I suddenly become unteachable. Thinking of the definition of pride, anything that elevates me and puts down Christ in my life, what is the opposite of that? We automatically think of humility, but I would present to you to think anyhow of what about charity? Charity puts the focus on God and on others and takes the focus off of me. Just the opposite of what pride does in my heart. As I said, I entitled this A Trail of Pride, and that's exactly what we're going to do. I'm going to start in the beginning of the Book of Mormon, and I'm going to work my way through the Book of Mormon, dealing where pride enters in to the Gentiles. And so I'm going to begin with the second book of Nephi, the 11th chapter, and I'm going to begin with verse 89. And it shall come to pass that they which have dwindled in unbelief shall be smitten by the hand of the Gentiles. And this is the American Indian, the house of Israel here on this land. And the Gentiles are lifted up in the pride of their eyes and have stumbled because of the greatness of their stumbling block. They have built up many churches. I'm sorry, I misread that. And the Gentiles are lifted up in the pride of their eyes and have stumbled because of the greatness of their stumbling block, that they have built up many churches. Nevertheless, they put down the power and miracles of God and preach up unto themselves their own wisdom and their own learning, that they may get gain and grind upon the faces of the poor. And there are many churches built up which cause envyings and strifes and malice. And there are also secret combinations, even as in the times of old, according to the combinations of the devil. For he is the founder of all these things, yea, the founder of murder and works of darkness. Yea, and he leadeth them by the neck with a flaxen cord until he bindeth them with his strong cords forever. Anything that lifts us up is pride. And we have a tendency to think that we are God's people, his chosen, that creates this contentment to be who we are and not fall flat on our face and plead for mercy from God for our unrighteousness, our pride. I'd like now to go to the 12th chapter and the first four verses of the second book of Nephi. And now behold, my brethren, I have spoken unto you according to this, as the Spirit hath constrained me. Wherefore, I know that they must surely come to pass. And the things which shall be written out of the book shall be of great worth unto the children of men, especially unto our seed, which is the remnant of the house of Israel. And he's talking about the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. For it shall come to pass in that day that the churches which are built up and not unto the Lord, when the one shall say unto the other, behold, I am the Lord's. And the other shall say, I am the Lord's. And thus shall every one say that hath built up churches and not unto the Lord. I don't know whether that pinches your toes, but it does mine. I feel like we're the true church. But are we? We can't be if we're lifted up in pride. I'd like to turn to the next page and read 12 through 18. Yea, and there shall be many which shall teach after this manner false and vain and foolish doctrines, and shall be puffed up in their hearts, and shall seek deep to hide their counsels from the Lord. And their work shall be in the dark, and the blood of the saints shall cry from the ground against them. Yea, they have all gone out of the way. They have become corrupt. Because of pride and because of false teachers and false doctrines, their churches have become corrupted, and their churches are lifted up. Because of pride, they are puffed up. They rob the poor because of their fine sanctuaries. They rob the poor because of their fine clothing, and they persecute the meek and the poor in heart. Because of their pride, they are puffed up. They wear stiff necks and high heads, yea, and because of pride and wickedness and abominations and whoredoms, they have all gone astray, save it be a few, which are the humble followers of Christ. And fortunately it said that. Nevertheless, they are led, that in many instances they do err, because they are taught by the precepts of men. Oh, the wise and the learned and the rich, that are puffed up in pride, in the pride of their hearts, and all they that preach false doctrines, and all they that commit whoredoms and pervert the right way of the Lord. Woe, woe, woe be unto them, saith the Lord God Almighty, for they shall be thrust down to hell. Pride destroys more than anything else. It is the root of all sin. It's what brought down Satan. It's what brought down Adam and Eve. It's what brings us down as individuals, as a church, as a nation. I'd like to go to the 39th verse, chapter 12 of 2 Nephi. Cursed is he that putteth his trust in man and maketh flesh his arm and shall hearken unto the precepts of men, save their precepts shall be given by the power of the Holy Ghost. Woe be unto the Gentiles, saith the Lord God of hosts, for notwithstanding I shall lengthen out mine arm unto them from day to day, they will deny me. Nevertheless, I will be merciful unto them, saith the Lord God, if they will repent and come unto me, for mine arm is lengthened out all the day long, saith the Lord God of hosts. There is repentance. There is forgiveness and mercy offered to us. But we have to seek it. And we have to give up the pride that is in our heart. I'd like to turn over to verse 75 of that same chapter. And now, behold, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you, for I, Nephi, would not suffer that ye should suppose that ye are more righteous than the Gentiles shall be. And here he's talking to the house of Israel. And he's saying, don't get puffed up, because you're no better than the Gentiles. For behold, except ye shall keep the commandments of God, ye shall all likewise perish. And because of the words which have been spoken, ye need not suppose that the Gentiles are utterly destroyed. But for behold, I say unto you, as many of the Gentiles as will repent are the covenant people of the Lord, and as many of the Jews as will not repent shall be cast off. For the Lord covenanteth with none, save it be with them that repent and believe on his Son, which is the Holy One of Israel. And so, it's not doom and gloom. But it does require us to do something. Because it says that they all have denied him. And any sin that we commit is denying our Lord and Savior. I'd like to go to the second chapter of Jacob, verse 25. And now, my brethren, I have spoken unto you concerning pride, and those of you which have afflicted your neighbor and persecuted him because ye were proud in your hearts of the things which God hath given you, what say ye of it? Do ye not suppose that such things are abominable unto him who created all flesh, and the one being as precious in his sight as the other? And all flesh is of dust. And for the selfsame end hath he created them, that they should keep his commandments and glorify him forever. And now I make an end of speaking unto you concerning this pride. Our God created each one of us. And none of us have more value than another. And those outside the church have just as much value. Their soul is just as precious in God's sight. And he wants them. And he wants us. And so if we are proud, he loses us. And if we are so proud that we can't reach out to our neighbor, he loses them. And so for us to elevate anything about us is condemned. But we must be our fellow man's servant. We must have a great desire. And I'm not preaching to you because I get so tied up in my life and in the hurry and the struggles and the time binds that I don't think of other people, their soul, when I see them on the street. When I see them struggling in their life, I don't want to take on any more burdens. I've got enough to carry. I don't have time to support them. Problem is, I don't even know how to support them. But God does. And I don't pray that He uses me. I'd like to turn now to Alma, the second chapter in the 13th verse. For they saw and beheld with great sorrow that the people of the church began to be lifted up in the pride of their eyes and to set their hearts upon riches and upon the vain things of the world, that they began to be scornful one towards another, and they began to persecute those that did not believe according to their own will and pleasure. Does that describe anybody that you know? When we get into our conferences and in our discussions and there is disagreement, do we allow our opinion to put a divide between us? Do we come to the table and present our ideas and then sit back and consider and hope and pray that we can understand what the others are saying so that we can come to a unity of thought? Or do we present our idea and then feel like we have to defend it? I'm going to go to the third chapter of Alma, verse 46. And now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if ye have experienced a change of heart, and if ye have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can ye feel so now? Have ye walked, keeping yourselves blameless before God? Could ye say, if ye were called to die at this time within yourselves, that ye have been sufficiently humble? That your garments have been cleansed and made white through the blood of Christ, which will come to redeem his people from their sins? Behold, are ye stripped of pride? I say unto you, if ye are not, ye are not prepared to meet God. Behold, ye must prepare quickly, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand, and such an one hath not eternal life. Is this important? Do we need to get it taken care of before the crisis, chaos, turmoil in our lives? We do not want to be forced to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves for the desire to serve and honor our God. Alma 16, verse 101. Yea, and he also saw that their hearts were lifted up unto great boasting in their pride. And this is describing a church, a group of people called the Zoramites. And he lifted up his voice to heaven and cried, saying, oh, how long, O God, wilt thou suffer that thy servant shall dwell here below in the flesh to behold such gross wickedness among the children of men? Behold, O God, they cry unto thee, and yet their hearts are swallowed up in their pride. Behold, O God, they cry unto thee with their mouths, while they are puffed up even to greatness with the vain things of the world. Behold, O my Lord, their costly apparel and their ringlets and their bracelets and their ornaments of gold and all their precious things which they are ornamented with. And behold, their hearts are set upon them. And yet they cry unto thee and say, we thank thee, O God, for we are a chosen people unto thee, while others shall perish. It's so easy to let a little pride in. And once we let a little pride in, it closes our vision so that we can't see it. There's two things that a proud person does. One is he can't see his own pride. And two, he can't stand another person's pride. And so it creates division. Alma 18. Verse 14. See that ye are not lifted up unto pride. Yea, see that ye do not boast in your own wisdom, nor of your much strength. Use boldness, but not overbearance. And also see that ye bridle all your passions, that ye may be filled with love. See that ye refrain from idleness. Do not pray as the Zoramites do, for ye have seen that they pray to be heard of men and to be praised for their wisdom. Do not say, O God, I thank thee that we are better than our brethren, but rather say, O Lord, forgive my unworthiness and remember my brethren in mercy. Yea, acknowledging your own unworthiness before God at all times. And may the Lord bless your soul and receive you at the last day into his kingdom to set down in peace. I'm going to turn to Helaman, second chapter, verse 29. And in the 50th and first year of the reign of Judges, there was peace also, save it were the pride which began to enter into the church, not into the church of God, but into the hearts of the people who professed to belong to the church of God. And they were lifted up in pride, even to the persecution of many of their brethren. And now this was a great evil, which did cause the more humble part of the people to suffer great persecutions and to wade through much affliction. It comes on as a flaxen cord. It's small and grows until it binds us and breaks us by dividing us. I'd like to turn to the third book of Nephi, seventh chapter, verse 34. And thus commandeth the Father that I should say unto you, at that day when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel, and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts above all nations and above all the peoples of the whole earth, and shall be filled with all manner of lies and of deceits and of mischiefs and of all manner of hypocrisies and murders and priestcrafts and whoredoms and secret abominations. And if they shall do all these things and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, behold, saith the Father, I will bring the fullness of my gospel from among them. And then will I remember my covenant which I have made unto my people, O house of Israel, and I will bring my gospel unto them. And I will shew unto thee, O house of Israel, that the Gentiles shall not have power over you, but I will remember my covenant unto you, O house of Israel, and ye shall come unto the knowledge of the fullness of my gospel. But if the Gentiles will repent and return unto me, saith the Father, behold, they shall be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. And I will not suffer my people, which are the house of Israel, to go through among them and tread them down, saith the Father. But if they will not turn unto me and hearken unto my voice, I will suffer them. Yea, I will suffer my people, O house of Israel, that they shall go through among them and shall tread them down. And they shall be as salt that hath lost its savor, which is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men, O house of Israel. That's talking about us. I don't know that it's going to be possible for us as a nation to humble ourselves. We have gone so far. But I do know that it's possible for you and me to humble ourselves, that we might be enlisted in with the house of Israel. But it depends on me. I would like to end with the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Mormon, the fourth chapter. That's page 707. We're going to begin with verse 33. And no one need say, they shall not come. Well, he's talking about the things that are going to be coming forth. And no one need say that they shall not come, for they surely shall. For the Lord hath spoken it, for out of the earth shall they come by the hand of the Lord, and none shall stay it. And it shall come in a day when it shall be said that the miracles are done away. And this is, again, referring to the time when the Book of Mormon was going to come forth. And it shall come even as if one should speak from the dead. And it shall come in a day when the blood of the saints shall cry unto the Lord because of secret combinations and the works of darkness. Yea, it shall come in a day when the power of God shall be denied, and churches become defiled and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts. Yea, even in a day when the leaders of churches and teachers in the pride of their hearts, even in the envying of them who belong to their churches. Yea, it shall come in a day when there shall be heard of fires and tempests and vapors of smoke in foreign lands, and there shall also be heard of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in diverse places. Yea, it shall come in a day when there shall be great populations or pollutions upon the earth, upon the face of the earth. There shall be murders and robbings and lyings and deceivings and whoredoms and all manners of abominations, when there shall be many which shall say, do this or do that, and it mattereth not, for the Lord will uphold such at the last day. For woe unto such, for they are in the gall of bitterness and in the bonds of iniquity. Yea, it shall come in a day when there shall be churches built up that shall say, come unto me, and for your money ye shall be forgiven of your sins. O ye wicked and perverse and stiff-necked people, yet why have ye built up churches unto yourselves to get gain? Why have ye transfigured the holy word of God, that ye might bring damnation upon your souls? Behold, look ye into the revelations of God, for behold, the time cometh at that day when all these things must be fulfilled. Behold, the Lord hath shewed unto me great and marvelous things concerning that which must shortly come at that day, when these things shall become forth among you. Behold, I say unto you, as if ye were present, and yet ye are not. Behold, I speak unto you as if ye were present, yet ye are not. But behold, Jesus Christ hath shewn you unto me, and I know your doing, and I know that ye do walk in the pride of your hearts. And there is none, save a few only, which do not lift themselves up in the pride of their hearts, unto the wearing of very fine apparel, and unto envyings and strifes and malice and persecutions and all manner of iniquities. And your churches, yea, even every one, have become polluted because of the pride of your hearts. For behold, ye do love money and your substance and your fine apparel and the adorning of your churches more than ye love the poor and the needy, the sick and the afflicted. O ye pollutions, ye hypocrites, ye teachers which sell yourselves for that which shall canker, why have ye polluted the holy church of God? I hate to leave it on a negative, but that is where we're at. We have all gone astray. We have all become lifted up in the pride of our eyes. It's when we're surrounded by the world and its pride, it's so easy to compare ourselves with those around us. And yet that's not our measuring stick. And it's so difficult to really look at myself and judge myself for who I really am. And in fact, I don't know that I can without the help of God. So I leave this with you to ponder, to go to your secret closets, to pour out your heart to God. I don't know what the future holds. I know that it's bright for God's people, no matter the circumstances. But I know that it's not for the proud.